Great. Well, I'm going to introduce our next speaker now. If you were here for the Reformation conference that we had in the autumn, you will have heard a great talk by our next speaker, Dr. Simeon Zahle, who spoke on Martin Luther that day. So Simeon is a member of our 10:30 congregation on Sunday mornings. He's the assistant professor of systematic theology at the University of Nottingham. He's married to Bonnie, and they have three children, Thomas, Jane, and Arthur, who are here today over in Children's Church. And Simeon's areas of expertise are the theology of the Holy Spirit and religious experience and Martin Luther. But he's coming this morning to speak to us about the restless heart, the restless heart. So would you give a warm welcome to Simeon Zahle?
Well, I'm going to talk this way, at least initially, and then I'll make my way around. Thank you very much, Mark, and all of you. It's wonderful to be here speaking at what's been my home church now for 6 years. As Mark said, I'm a theologian by trade. I teach and research theology professionally. And today I want to engage just in a little bit of theology with you. I wanted to say St. Aldate's is a great home for a theologian, and that isn't necessarily always the case in churches of this style, but I've always felt deeply welcome and appreciated. I know many other theologians have as well, and that's a wonderful thing. It's one of the great things about this church. So to me, what theology can do, for people, for Christians, it can help provide you, theological concepts, ideas, this kind of thing, can provide you with a kind of hanger on which to put your life, a sort of grammar or scaffolding to make sense of your experience of the world and of God. Today I want to do this with one very simple but very deep idea from perhaps the greatest Christian theologian, St. Augustine. Charlie talked a moment ago about the deep wells that we have as Christians, and this is certainly one of them. This is a deep well from the early 5th century, so this is old stuff. The idea I want to talk about, though, is also something that I have found personally very powerful. I have found that what Augustine has to say has significant explanatory power for me in my own life. Come on, slide. Oh, that way, okay, great. So this is a famous line, and it's one of the most famous lines actually in the history of theology. Some of you may know it already. Augustine says on the first page of his famous autobiography, his spiritual autobiography, written, again, late 4th century, he says, "You have made us for yourself," he's addressing God, "and our hearts are restless until it rests in you." Now, Augustine came to faith after a long journey that I won't get into here, but he'd been through the whole of the world and what it had to offer, and he famously, in a Milanese garden in this beautiful painting, he had a conversion. He heard a voice and opened the Bible and found his whole life sort of spoken to him and his sin, and that was when he decided to become baptized. So this line is at the very beginning of the Confessions, his famous autobiography. But what does it mean exactly? I mean, at one level, part of why it's so great is because it makes sense intuitively. 1,500 years later, Christians can still make sense of that line without having to have it explained by someone like me. Nevertheless, I think there's actually a lot of depth to it. There's a whole structure underneath it. Augustine wasn't just inspired one day. This has a whole philosophy, a whole metaphysics underneath it. So I want to talk about that a little bit today and then apply it to us. So it's a theological claim, first and foremost. It's a claim about what it means to be created by God. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. It's a way of talking about what it means to be a creature created by a creator. We are made with a kind of compass inside of us, always pointing to the creator. All things are, including us. He's talking about what it means to be a creature. But it's also simultaneously a pastoral claim. It's a claim about what it's like to be human, the experience that we have going through the world of a deep restlessness, a dissatisfaction, of a hole that needs to be filled, and all the things we do to try to fill the hole to create rest for our hearts. Now, it comes out of the New Testament. You know, all good theology, believe it or not, official, you know, systematic theology, is all the interesting questions. Are people reflecting, ruminating on, distilling deep themes from Scripture? And this is no exception. There are actually many things Augustine is distilling, but perhaps first and foremost, it's a series of, throughout the New Testament, we hear this refrain. We saw it in Colossians 1:16 a couple of weeks ago in the morning service here. All things were created through him, Jesus, and for him. You see the same idea, more or less, in Hebrews 2, in 1 Corinthians 8, and in John 1, and I could talk a lot about that, but I won't. The point is, the world and everything in it, we are told, was made for God. It has a purpose, it has an orientation that is built into its DNA, and that's what Augustine is reflecting on. So, just a little bit more theology. This is just one step a little bit deeper. Augustine explained what he meant in a different text called On Christian Teaching. He said that our relation to the created world, to everything around us, to people, to objects, to our achievements, to anything that happens in the world, we can have two ways of relating to them. We can use things for another purpose, as a means to some other end, or we can use them as ends in themselves, whether it's our relationship to somebody, or money, or whatever it is. We can either use it as an end in of itself, or we enjoy it as an end in itself, or we can use it for another purpose. And Augustine believed that only one thing is to be enjoyed in and of itself: God. God alone is to be delighted in. God alone is the end point. And all things in the world were made as means to that end. Everything you do is a forum for worship, is a lens through which the meaning, the reality, the love of God is refracted. But none of those things are ends in themselves. The flip side of this, though, is that this is Augustine's definition of what idolatry is. Idolatry is to treat something in the world as an end in itself, basically to treat it in the way that only God should be treated. And so it's not just the act of worshiping, the things that look like worshiping. It means taking your restless heart and trying to assuage it, trying to find the answer in a thing in the world rather than in God. That's when things go wrong. And I want to just say right off the bat, the point of bringing all this up is not so that you can sort of interrogate all your joys and delights in the world and figure out whether they're idolatrous. And actually, you shouldn't take so much delight in your wonderful children. You're making an idol of them. That's one way you could go, but that's not what I'm interested in. I think for the most part, we know this, we experience this. We see God refracted through these things. We worship him through our relations with the people around us, the things in the world, the beauty we find. I'm interested, though, and I think Augustine was also very interested, in when things go wrong, which is when there are things in our lives where we really do fundamentally look to them for an answer that they cannot give, an answer to the restless heart that we all have. And I do think we all have these, including as Christians. We're not ever fully immune from this dynamic in this life, though there is development and change that can happen. Augustine summarized it very simply, and as a theologian, you know just how hard it is to distill something this complex down to such straightforward terms, and that's part of why Augustine was a genius. But he says this, and probably you're thinking on this subject, you've probably heard terms like this before, and really they're from Augustine. It's Augustine who has put these terms in our culture, in our language, in our Christian vocabulary. Temporal things cannot satisfy the soul, whose true and certain abode is eternity. Very simple statement. It applies to absolutely everything. There is nothing that can satisfy the soul that is a created thing. Only God refracted through them can. We heard this in we sung this in a song last night. Deeply Augustinian statement. We could search the world and find only you can satisfy. That's pure Augustine. Interpreting the New Testament, of course. We experienced this. I think this is hilarious. You may not. Anyway, this is a meme I saw. This sort of sassy motorboat lady saying, I was sad, but then I bought something online. I feel better now. Augustine's point is that this isn't true, as we all know, right? You buy the thing online, you feel this little rush, and then you feel guilty every time. That's just it's a small example, but it's a classic one. Augustine would say, of course. If you're really sad, that's your restless heart. That's deep, that's built into your nature. You're looking for something, and you're not going to find it on Amazon. That's just an example. It's easy to apply this kind of stuff to things, to material things. So there are two kind of upshots. Turning around, see? There are two upshots of this this idea. I have little purple stars to tell me when to turn. So the first upshot, and in a way this is the most important point I want to give you, kind of intellectually anyway. The reason that things we acquire and things we accomplish do not satisfy us, it's not actually because we're doing it wrong. I think there's a kind of Christian assumption that it's somehow, if it's because I know things aren't working for me, but it's my sin and I'm messing it up, and that's sort of true, but there's another level that's worth saying and that Augustine is giving to us from deep Christian history. The reason things don't satisfy us is metaphysical. It's written into the DNA of our being as creatures. Nothing created was ever designed to satisfy in the first place. It's just not meant to. It never will. It never has. And it's not just because of our mindset. It's the way things are. Interestingly, to sort of show the point, it would be true even if there'd never been a fall. If we weren't sinful, it would still be the case that as creatures, our hearts would be restless until we rested in God. The difference is that it would be easy to rest in God, and we would just do it all the time. That's what it would be like to live in an unfallen state. So this is a function partly of the nature of creation. Just the world is, I was just thinking, it's a slightly random example, but it's one I keep thinking of. Over Christmas, we were in Connecticut with my family. It was minus 13. It was just absurdly cold. It was like the moon. But the kids would nevertheless go to the playground with my father every morning. And there was this big slide. And my older two had developed this game where one of them would stay at the top and reach down, and the other one would try to run up the slide, like the running start, and get the hand and be pulled up the slide. The problem was, bless them, the slide was like 3 feet too tall. It didn't work. So over and over, Jane would come running up the slide, and she'd be like 4 feet off, like not even close, and just slide back down. And then so she'd run further back and do it again. And this is basically what we're doing when we're trying to find rest for our hearts and our souls in things that are not God. It's just not going to work. It's not something to feel guilty about almost. It's just wrong. It's just a mistake. It's an error of judgment. It doesn't work any more than Jane can get up that slide that's just a lot bigger than her tiny 6-year-old frame. The second upshot of this insight about our restless hearts and that we're made for God is that all created things are good. That's a theology 101. Everything created is good, created by God. And that's why Augustine said that evil is a privation of good. All evil is a perverse good rather than a bad in and of itself. We can get into that. But all created things are good. And that means that God wants us to get out in the world and delight in him through it in 1,000,000,000 different ways. God can be found everywhere in his whole creation. That's what it's designed for, is to refract him, for us to worship him through it, to love him in it, by loving each other, by appreciating the world around us. So in God, all things are shot through with joy and creative possibility, and there are no zones. The point of being a Christian is not to figure out which zones are okay and which ones are not. The point is actually about your heart. problem, of course, and this is where sin comes in. We do seek rest for our hearts elsewhere. One example that will apply to maybe a few people in this room, certainly to me, but it could be anything. But there's a university in this town, you may have heard, that is very old and very famous and prestigious and has had lots of wonderful people come through it and has been a wonderful place for Christianity over centuries. Many people in this room, myself included, will have worked very, very, very hard in their life to get to that university, to become a member of it in some form or other. And, you know, if that's not you, just insert some other thing that you've worked really, really hard to attain in life. And so for me, you know, there was a sense that, you know, if I could just be the kind of person who's at a place like that, then I'll have proven that I'm the thing I think of myself as being. Then I'll have, then this hole inside me will be filled. When I started my PhD, if you'd told me that it would end, or soon out, with me getting a certain fellowship that I got to a college here, I would have said, that's it. That is the thing. That would be my first choice. That is the ideal. That's the thing that will be the thing that will prove that I'm whatever it is, and it'll fill my heart. And of course, I don't think of it as it'll be a god to me, but that's how it's functioning. And somehow I'll be okay. I got the job, spent 5 happy years here, did a lot of good things. It did not fill the hole. It couldn't. It's not made to. It never will. It's a cliche, but it's one that is true of everything in our lives. It doesn't work over and over and over again. You think you get the promotion, the money, the job, the acceptance to whatever it is, the marriage, the kids, all these things. You think they're going to be the answer, and they never will be. They're a provisional answer because insofar as God is good and works through them, but as an end in themselves, they never work. And even, you know, even if you're in a very happy marriage, which I consider myself to be. Hi, Bonnie. One thing you find over the years is that loneliness doesn't go away just because you have someone. Maybe a little in certain ways, in certain days, but there is part of that goes back to an ache that doesn't that's built into the nature of things that only God can fill. Oh, purple star. So what is this restlessness? As I was preparing this talk over the past few weeks, sitting here, thinking about it, I felt strongly that one, restlessness is not a theological abstraction. I think a lot of people, maybe most people, actually go through their life on a given day in a kind of pain. They were not always fully articulate about it. Often we've had it so long we forget that it's there. But you wake up in the morning and you're uncomfortable. You want something that you don't have. You go to sleep. You come to the end of the day. You want a drink to take the edge off. That's the restless heart revealing itself. We sort of fill up our day, but actually it's there. We're lonely. We want some affirmation that we don't have. And I think that is a sign, a very direct clue to the restless heart, to this, that this is this metaphysical statement is actually a description of the reality that you and I live. It's why you're probably, I'm sure none of you are doing this right now, but sometimes when I'm sitting during a talk, I want to check my phone. I'm itching to do so, and I don't judge you in any way if you do. That itch, why, you know, when we're wanting to check our phones, it's very trivial. We're just dissatisfied with the moment all the time. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. So beyond just the big idolatries, there's also this fundamental itch, the hole that demands to be filled, the suffering that demands to be numbed. We talked earlier about the importance of listening. Nick King, who's so amazingly profound, listening to God. And I think one thing we need to listen to is the restless heart, that it's actually there and that we sometimes like to pretend is not. The low hum of pain we've lived with so long, the loneliness we never quite fully get away from. I think it's important to be honest about these things as Christians. The solution comes to make sense in light of the plight. So what do we do? Coming down to the end. And there are various things we could say, and other people can give other answers to this question. But my answer, the answer I think I have to give, is that this is the kind of thing where simply trying harder isn't really a very good answer. it's not something, the answer is, okay, I've got to sit down, identify the idols in my life, and then get rid of them, and then everything will be fine. Sometimes that happens, normally through the Holy Spirit, and it's wonderful. Key moments in my life have taken that form. But the reason it doesn't necessarily always work quite so simply is that the problem is in the heart. It's built in a very deep way. When the Bible talks about the heart, when theologians like Augustine talk about the heart, they're talking about something that is pretty intransigent. We can't change our hearts very easily. Hearts are hard to fix. The theologian Philip Melanchthon, the 16th century reformer, who I could tell you more about than you could possibly be interested in, he once said, "The Christian will acknowledge that nothing is less in his power than his heart." There's a close connection in theology between the Holy Spirit and the heart, because the Holy Spirit's specialty is hearts, desires, affections. Hearts are hard to fix. So if you want to know what to do, my only answer that I have for you today is, remember, they said to Jesus, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So I think the answer I have for you is, bring your idolatries, bring your scars and your low hum of chronic pain, bring it to him. Come to the great physician. Come to him as one who has worshipped the wrong things. Come to him as a sufferer, and come to him who is as yet unhealed. Bring your restless heart to the great physician, and he will make you whole.